All right, let's get going. Welcome. So I felt it necessary to update you from last week. If you remember, I kind of introed with an issue we were having at our house. Annie called me last week before church in a panic that something was scurrying. Those are the exact words, scurrying inside the cabinet upstairs in our playroom. And I told her I'd pray for her and that it'll all be fine and it'll probably still be there after church. And so this is what I love about church. After church, Logan Rosenbaum comes up and is like, can I help you catch whatever's in that room? And I was like, yes, please. That's awesome. And so he comes over full of gloves and a giant knife. I don't ask me where that's been. Like, he's got it on his person right now somehow. So we're like, okay, let's do this. You know, and Annie's like, it's making noise. You'll hear it when you go in there. And we go in there and we're like, I don't hear. And then all of a sudden I like got close and I heard it. I heard like a weird noise in there. And we're like, okay, so we've got like some things to like block it if it leaps out and attacks us. And so I've got my iPhone light on and I'm like opening the cabinet door so slowly to be like, all right, if it's a squirrel, how big can I open it without it? Like, because my face is right there. You know, you're thinking like this could go badly. This is my whole career right here. Just joking. So I'm like, oh, barely open. I look and it's like, well, that's weird. Like right when I opened the DVD player opened. And I was like, that's strange. It's working the DVD player. Whatever's in there is like just trying to watch a movie. I mean, it's like, what's the big deal, Amy? I don't know. And I'm like, and then it closed. And I was like, don't see anything else. And then I hear it open and it closes again. And I was like, that can't be. I was like, Logan, like, do you think this is it? And we're like, open the doors. And somehow it just decided just to be opening and closing. It was just the DVD player. Nothing super exciting. But really funny to us. Like, Annie. It was a DVD player. That was the scurrying animal. Was just a demonic spirit that had possessed our DVD player. But Logan, I now know who to call. Like, if we ever get anything living in our house, Logan is the exterminator. It was so awesome. He was so excited. I love watching people get excited. That was so fun. That's so awesome. Anyways, so that's the update. We're gonna move forward this week. Are the slides kind of? There we go. Awesome. So on sabbatical this summer, we're moving forward with our series on prayer. I listened to a sermon in early June by our friend John Tyson, and you hear me mention him a lot. He's been just a massive influence in my life, big mentor. And this sermon, he developed kind of a cycle of awareness surrounding prayer that I thought was so helpful and literally was so impactful to my life. I just was like, I have to share this with our people because it really hit somewhere deep inside of me, and I hope it will for you as well. And it's surrounding this idea of attention, and that attention leads to adoration, right? If adoration is supposed to be kind of the culture of our heart when we think about prayer, that we're not driven to prayer because of we're disciplining ourselves or because the Bible wants us to. It's because we literally adore Jesus, right? So anyone here has had a newborn. You don't have to force yourself to spend time gazing at the face of a newborn. You're like, all right, Annie, I'll go in there and pick up the baby and look at it. You know, like, you're just like, you have so much adoration for this little creation that you're just kind of like, you know, the time when the in-laws come over, your first baby, and they've held the baby too long, and you're like, babe, your parents have to go home because I haven't held the baby in like 2 hours. Like, and I never thought that would be me because I'm not much of a, I don't hold other people's babies. Don't take offense. I don't know what it is. I just don't have any desire to hold your baby. I like holding my babies. Funny story is what I was literally 21 years old as a youth pastor, and we'd do baby dedications, and so the pastors would line up, and usually it's a man and a wife, and they're standing out in front, and these people come down with their, like, really newborn babies in this large church, and then there's me. Like, and you could tell that, like, the couple who got, like, assigned to me were like, their eyes are like, they're like, no, that's him. He's going to hold our baby, and they're like, here you go. And I was like, it's fine. I know how to hold a baby. It's not that big a deal. But it's like this thing of adoration is supposed to be the thing that wells up in us, that our desire is actually to know God, to know Jesus. And that distraction on the other side of this, and this is the thing that John developed that's so helpful, is distraction actually leads to disillusionment. Attention leads to adoration. Distraction leads to disillusionment. And guys, we just have to be honest. We live in the age of distraction. There's never been a more distracted generation of human beings than the one that lives on planet Earth right now. There's never been a generation who is less likely to spend their time paying attention to the wrong things rather than the right things, or that, like, it feels like the entire order of culture is conspiring to get our eyes off the right things and onto the wrong things, right? And we know this, whether or not whether you've researched technology and the effects on children and human beings, if you've seen how much time people estimate internet usage and Netflix and all this stuff, it's crazy. But this morning, I just want to lead into this idea about attention versus distraction. So if you have your Bible, turn to Psalm 73. In the pew, Psalm 73. And actually, I'm going to go ahead and move on because I just realized I put a different version on the screen than I put in than you have in your Bible. So let's read the Bible together. Grab your Bible in your pew, Psalm 73. And we'll read the same because my Bible here is the same, which is funny. Sorry about that. Psalm 73, this is a psalm of Asaph. So Asaph is the worship leader in the temple. So if you think about, like, in all of Israel, Asaph is like Bono. If you think, like, you got to lead worship at the temple for like hundreds of thousands of festival goers, people who they would live there for weeks at a time, and Asaph is the guy, like, dancing on stage, doing his thing, like, getting everybody hyped, right? Like, Asaph's like this incredible worship leader. He's written a ton of the Psalms. He writes this. He says, "Truly God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled. My steps had nearly slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Isn't that interesting? He said, at some point, his attention got diverted. Right? He said, "I took my eyes off of God and I put them on the world, and I looked at the arrogant, the wealthy, the prosperous, and I said, oh God, look at the prosperity of the wicked." And then he goes on to say, "For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell throughout through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, 'How can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches, all in vain.'" Listen to this. Do you notice, like, the downward spiral that Asaph's on? Look at the next verse. "All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I've been stricken and rebuked every morning. If I had said, 'I will speak thus,' I will have betrayed the generation of your children. But when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then I discerned their end. Truly, you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one awakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I'm continually with you. You hold my right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterward, you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For behold, those who are far from you shall perish. You put an end to everyone who is unfaithful to you, but it is good for me to be near the Lord. I've made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works." Wow, talk about a roller coaster, right? It's like down into the pit and then back up. And you see this thing about attention leads to adoration, distraction leads to disillusionment, right? And this distraction, right? The first step you saw there when he says, all of a sudden he says, "I looked and I envied, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no pangs until death. Right? As for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold." Asaph was distracted. I don't know if he got a week off from leading worship. I don't know what was going on in his life, but all of a sudden his eyes got off of God and they got on to something or someone else, and he was distracted. And this is interesting because it wasn't even like something sinful. It wasn't like he fell into sin necessarily. It looks like he was heading that direction. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But the initial phase was literally just him taking his eyes off of God, removing his gaze from the Father onto the world, and all of a sudden the world starts to look shiny and happy and new, and you watch a reality show and it feels like they have no problems, right? Everybody's beautiful and they're wealthy and they have no problems. No one ever gets sick. Well, it's just fake, right? Like, isn't that interesting? It's crazy how easily fooled we are in our heart, how our hearts start to think that maybe somebody else has it better than we do. We check Instagram, you're like, how do they get their kids to look so good all the time? Like, any are like, we can't take a picture for anything. I mean, we have 5 kids. So, like, the odds, I don't know what the odds are of getting all 5 kids to look at the camera, smile, and be still, but they're like 1 out of 1 billion. It's like, for every kid you have, it raises 1 billion. And I'm just like, I don't know, do they drug them? Like, is it, like, what is it? Like, because it doesn't happen. All of our kids are like, yeah, you know, like, one of them's just doing something weird, like, all the time. But it's like, you get on there, and all of a sudden you think, like, something's just wrong with us. We must be bad parents. Our kids can't sit still. They won't smile. Like, and somebody else just likes, like, this perfect life. We get distracted. We start to envy. And what happens after that is distraction leads to distortion, right? Verse 11 through 14 says, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from common human burdens. They're not plagued by human ills. Our vision of reality gets distorted. We all of a sudden think that the picture we see online or on the app is reality when it's not. Right? And our vision of reality gets distorted about what kind of lives everyone else is living compared to how difficult our life is. Right? We start to put up, like, God, like, their kids, I mean, our kids have struggled. Like, what in the world? Like, so my family of origin has had 25 years of struggle, 25 years of addiction and pain and bad decisions, and it's been brutal. And it's really hard, if you're honest, it's really hard to watch other people's families whose kids make all the right decisions and do all the right things and have no, I mean, and you start to think, like, that family's just, they don't know anything because their life's just perfect. They've never had a problem. You start to, like, because you're not talking to God anymore about it. You're actually talking at the world, and you're talking about other people. And it's like this thing of just saying, like, man, it just starts to distort your view, because once you dig in, and this is the good thing about being a pastor, is I know that every single one of you are screwed up. I just know. One, I've dealt with people enough. Two, I know you. We've had meetings, and I know that we're all prideful and arrogant and lustful and greedy and angry and slothful and, like, envious. I just know that's who we are. We're all made of flesh, and we're all tempted by the same tempter, right? And none of us really, if you dig down to it, everyone has pain. But if you get distracted, it starts to distort your reality. You start to think that maybe something's happening in my life, right? It's like, and it's interesting because that this distortion happens. So Netflix, right? Netflix, they say the average person when they watch Netflix watches 2 to 6 episodes. That's the average. You know, nobody wants to admit that, right? Nobody's like, I never binge, you know, but it is a little bit weird that binging Netflix is cool, but binging anything else is bad, right? If you're like, man, I just had a binge drinking episode this week, and you'd be like, oh man, how'd it go? That sounds fun. Like, what? You know, like, somebody's like, they binge Netflix. You're just like, oh, that's cool. Me too. What show? Maybe I'll pick that one up next weekend. Like, right? It's like this weird thing of, like, but it's this idea that somehow that's not distorting our reality. It's not changing anything. But let me ask you this. If you spent 12 hours next week in prayer, do you think it would shape your heart? If you spent 12 hours next week serving the least of these, do you think it would change your heart, your perspective, your week? Do you think it would form you? Yeah. Well, how you spend your time, like, but then somebody's like, well, that stuff doesn't affect me. I can watch that stuff. It doesn't do anything to me. I'm like, maybe. I don't believe you. But I just think the things that we take in actually shape us and form us, how we spend our time. And what happens is the things that aren't about Jesus, that aren't, so Paul says, whatever's good, whatever's right, whatever's honorable, whatever's trustworthy, think on these things. Why? So that you can have a clear vision of reality, so you can see clearly. most of all so you can see God clearly, but then so you can see others clearly, you can see your life clearly, you know who you are, why you're here. But that distortion is real, and the distortion leads to discouragement, right? Verse 11 through 14, they say, how would God know? Does the Most High know anything? Have you been here? Have you thought about this? Like, you see these things happening, and you just get discouraged. You're just like, God, what is this? Like, and he's like, listen, he says, this is what the wicked are like, always free of care. They go on amassing wealth, right? It's like, and in your heart, you know that's not true, but you just get down, and you get in the pit, and you're just like, surely in vain. And you start to think, maybe this whole thing about the way Jesus asks me to use my body and use my mind and use my money and use my time, maybe it's not actually worth it. Maybe it doesn't actually bring life, because look at how much fun everybody around me is having. And we know this happens especially when you're young, right? When you're high school, college age, maybe right out of college, it's like this thing, like the world's partying and having a blast, and you're like, I'm here at church. All right, man, they're having so much, and it feels like there's no consequences for anybody else's decisions, and it's just because you don't get to see those. Sometimes those consequences are far down the road. Sometimes they get hidden. I don't know what's happening, but it's like we get to this place of discouragement. In vain, in vain. Does God know? Does God see that these wicked people are just running the earth and ruining the earth? You just get discouraged. And this is what Satan wants, right? Like, we have a real enemy. He wants to distract you. He wants to distort your vision. He wants to discourage you, which leads to disobedience. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. And here's the thing. If the enemy can discourage you, he can talk you into doing things in a spirit of discouragement that you would never do otherwise. Right? In a spirit of discouragement, you'll say words to other people that you would never say if you were in your right mind. You'll do things with other people that you would have never done, right? When you're in kind of a spirit of adoration and praise and appreciation of God, and you'll make decisions, you'll spend your money in ways out of discouragement that you never would otherwise, right? Because what do you do when you're discouraged with your money? You're like, maybe I can buy my way out of unhappiness. Maybe that thing on Amazon, maybe that trinket, maybe that new car, maybe a bigger house, maybe something else. And isn't it interesting that rarely out of discouragement do we go the opposite way, which is, man, maybe what could bring me out of this would just be to radically bless somebody else. Like, I just need to give something away. I just need to, like, go, and that's actually, but it's interesting that discouragement focuses us the other way, but whether it's, like I said, sexuality, finances, work, substances, right? In a spirit of discouragement, you have one too many, you have three too many, you have five too many, you go too many days, too long, and all of a sudden you've started a cycle, right? And it all started mostly with a distraction. You've got your eyes off the right things, and that distorted your reality, and you got discouraged about your life, and then you just begin to walk in disobedience in ways that you never thought you would. And as a pastor, as I've dealt with people who have had like literally a massive sin that has just blown up their lives, they all just say, they sit there and they say, I don't know how this happened. Anybody had that conversation with somebody who's blown up their life, and you're sitting with them and they're just like, I don't know how this happened, because I didn't go from zero to here. Right? I didn't wake up one day and thought I was going to cheat on my wife or get drunk every day or whatever, or cheat on my taxes or spend all my money and go broke. It started at zero. It started just being distracted. It started about spending our time on the wrong things. And disobedience leads to disillusionment. He says, when I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply. This leads to a crisis of faith, right? You walk in disobedience, and then you get the consequences of disobedience, and then you're like, what happened? Where am I? What's going on? God, are you here? Are you alive? Are you going to help me? And you start to just be disillusioned by what's going on, and this starts a cycle, right? What do you do in your disillusionment? The easy thing to do in disillusionment is to distract yourself from it and start the cycle all over again, right? And so you're literally going like, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know where God is. I don't know who I'm supposed to date or marry or where I'm supposed to go to school. I don't know anything. And so I'm just going to distract myself more because everything seems too big and too confusing and too hard. I'm just going to go, and we just go back. But the problem is every time we do the cycle, it goes deeper, right? So I don't know if you've heard this about addiction, but it's like, you know, if you start at normal and you get high, when you drop down, you drop just a little bit below normal, right? And then you get high again, and you don't get quite as high, and then you drop a little bit lower. And before you know it, you're getting high just to feel normal, to function. You don't actually, it's not actually like, you're like, oh, this is amazing. It's like this thing, and it happens with anything you give your life to, right, like that. It'll give a little bit less every single time you engage it. That's what idols do. Idols promise everything, and they never deliver. And so pretty soon, we'll just find ourselves in a cycle. Now, the beautiful thing is that there's actually an opposite cycle that that can operate, that can disrupt this one. And a key piece Greg's going to talk about next week with prayer, I think, which is about repentance and confession, that's really how you disrupt this cycle. But we're going to talk a little bit just about attention and adoration. But listen to this. The Jewish tradition says that the splitting of the Red Sea was the greatest miracle ever performed. And yet they have one midrash that mentions two Israelites, Reuben and Shimon, who had a different experience. Apparently the bottom of the sea was safe to walk on, but wasn't completely dry, but a little bit muddy like a beach at low tide. So Reuben stepped into it and curled his lip. What is this muck? Not much, muck. Shimon scowled. There's mud all over the place. This is just like the slime pits of Egypt, replied Reuben. What's the difference, complained Shimon. Mud here, mud there, it's all the same. And so it went for the two of them, grumbling all the way across the bottom of the sea. And because they never once looked up, they had never understood why on the distant shore everyone else was singing songs of praise. For Reuben and Shimon, the miracle never happened because they were focused on the minor distractions of the moment. They missed the drama of deliverance. Isn't that crazy? Just the distractions of the moment, just momentary distractions during your day actually can cause you to miss the drama of your own life, your own deliverance, how God's at work. And so what we want to do this morning is this isn't about condemnation, right? This isn't about making you feel guilty. This is actually about diagnosis. We want to diagnose the problem, right? So if you go to the doctor and you think something's wrong, the last thing you want them to do is skirt around the issue and be like, well, don't tell me anything bad, but fix me, right? Like, you'd be like, well, I'm going to just tell you what's happening. It's a diagnosis, and then we'll have a plan for a cure, right? So it's diagnosis. And here it is. It's just that God has something better for your life than the distractions that the world offers you. And we want to be a group of people here at Skyline. We're saying we want to become people of prayer. We want to become a church who prays. A lot of that is going to depend on how we deal with distractions, right? If we're a distracted people, we'll never be a praying people. It's just true, right? And so we want to say we want to be the people that don't miss the miracle. That's what I want my life. I want my life to say, at the end of my life, say, he's the guy who never missed the miracle. He was always paying attention to God. Whatever God was doing, it was just like he was open to it. Hebrews 12:1 says this, we must pay the most careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. A few weeks ago, Greg preached a sermon about drift, about legacy. Sky preached another sermon about legacy a few weeks before that. And this is what it is. It's drift. The writer of Hebrews is saying, listen, the most dangerous thing is not that you just curse God and walk away. It's actually that you just slowly being distracted drift off. And when you look up, you're somewhere that you've never seen before. My dad had a story. They were on, you know, big rubber inner tubes in the Gulf of Mexico, he and his brothers, and they were out in the water, and they were just splashing and wrestling, jumping on and off and playing kind of king of the tube or whatever. And he said, we looked up and couldn't see the shore. And he was like, panic, like absolute panic. And he said, we heard my dad whistle, carried across. And he said, we located the whistle and started swimming. Took forever, he said, to get back. But it's just this thing of like, we're just having a good time, not realizing that there's actually a current of life that is not going to ever take us toward the right way, right? You never drift into the right kind of kingdom life. It's actually a choice. We have to pay careful attention to what we've heard. Here's this, one of my favorite quotes I've ever heard. Attention is the beginning of devotion, right? You want to be a devoted follower of Jesus Christ. The first step is paying attention. That's it. Pay attention. Attention is the beginning of devotion. So we have to pay attention, right? So it says this, if I'd spoken out like that, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it troubled me deeply until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood their final destiny. It's like I was distracted. I was I was this distorted reality, discouraged. I started doing things I never thought I would do, and I was disillusioned. And then I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I had a conversation with a friend about Jesus. Then I opened the Bible that's been sitting on the shelf for so long, and it's like an awakening took place. I paid attention to God until, and this is why pastors, and I know how it feels. You might say, well, Jonathan, you just say go to church because you get up here and preach and it makes you feel really important and you report attendance numbers to some higher up somewhere. We don't, but most churches do, right? And it's just like, I don't tell you to come to church for my own benefit. You come to church to pay attention to God because God knows how hard it is to live life every single week, week after week after week after week, and pay attention to the right things. So Sunday actually resets our attention to Jesus and his kingdom, who he is, who you are in him, what you're called to do. It's a reset each week to pay attention to the right things. This one will haunt you for the rest of this day. We must reflect that when we reach the end of our days, our life experience will equal what we have paid attention to, whether by choice or by default. Woo! Our life will equal what we pay attention to. So how does God get our attention, right? There's a few different ways that God gets our attention. One is just the best way God gets our attention is pain, right? Somebody says God whispers in our joy and he screams in our pain. C.S. Lewis says that pain is how God breaks through to a deaf, it's God shouting to a deaf world. That pain sometimes is what wakes us up to pay attention to, like, everything's not right in me, everything's not right in the world. Who can make it right? Not me, not the world, maybe God. And our eyes start to lift up as we start to look for a defender, for a rescuer, for a deliverer, right? Pain. And nobody wants pain, right? Nobody wants, but anybody who's walked through real pain in their life would say this. They'd say, I wouldn't have it any other way because now I know Jesus in ways that I never did, right? And I know that can sound cheap and it can sound trivial, but if you know my story, you'd know I'm neither of those things when it comes to pain. But I just, there's just, if there's a pain point in your life right now, Here's what I want to say. I'm not saying God caused that pain to get your attention. I would never say that. God's not causing it to get your attention. He's trying to use it to get your attention. He's trying to remind you that he knows what it's like to suffer. He understands what it's like to lose, to watch his son beaten and spit on and murdered. Like, he knows, right? So he's trying to get your attention in your pain. The other way is a little bit more pleasant. It's beauty. Right? God gets our attention through beauty. You go to the cusp of a mountain and you look out and you just go, you just want to sing and dance. You're just like, I don't know why I feel like an idiot, but I just want to like shout, you know, double rainbow, triple rainbow. You might know that guy. No, never mind. Anyways, but it's like this beauty, and it's crazy. Even one of my favorite books is by this guy, Hardcore Atheist. He says, when I go to these museums and I look at religious art and I weep, the beauty stirs something in my soul, and I just weep. Beauty is another way that God gets our attention. And the third is just ordinary. God's trying every single day in the most ordinary ways to get your attention. And so we heard today from two ladies who said, God got our attention by looking in the eyes of another who was suffering. And it was normal. We've seen that lady maybe 100 times. We've seen that type of person thousands of times. And yet on that day, paying attention to God and the still small whisper in my ear, I heard him say, that's one of mine. What are you going to do? Are you going to take care of them? You're going to love them the way I love you, right? It's just paying attention, even just to the ordinary. We talked about Susanna Wesley last week about her throwing the apron over her head and removing her shoes and creating a prayer closet in the middle of her kitchen. She just stopped every single day to pay attention to what God was doing. Moses and the burning bush. It's interesting because bushes would burn in the desert all the time. The weird thing about this bush is that it didn't stop burning. It didn't burn up. So Lawrence Kushner, a rabbi, said the burning bush was not the miracle. It was a test to find out whether or not Moses could pay attention to something for more than a few minutes. When Moses did, God spoke. Isn't that cool? The fact that he turned aside and he paid attention, even for a few extra minutes, God spoke. The trick is to pay attention to what's going on around you long enough to behold the miracle without falling asleep. There's another world right here within this one if we pay attention, right? We have to behold the miracle. So attention leads to awareness. Surely you place them on slippery ground, you cast them down to ruin, how suddenly they're destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. They're like a dream when one awakes. When you arise, Lord, you despise them as fantasy. See the difference between awareness and distortion? Awareness starts to see, oh, here's reality, God. If I can see the whole scope of history, I realize that you're at work, and those who are arrogant and haughty and those who press people down, they will not win forever, right? Judgment's coming. There's a change in vision and reality. There's a change in perspective, which leads to an acknowledgement, 23 and 24. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. There's this acknowledgement of you will, you will, you will, you will. Right? Before, it's like this thing, if I don't get to do these things and I'm missing out on this and the wealthy are doing, it's all focused there. And when our eyes attend to God, all of a sudden we're like, oh God, you will do these things. You will do this. You will do this, which leads to an appreciation. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. There's this appreciation of who God is, which leads to adoration. But as for me, here's where it ends. As for me, it's good to be near God, right? In the end, this is what I was made for. This is what you were made for. You were made to be near to God. I've made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds, right? So there's this other cycle. Attention, right, leads to awareness, which leads to acknowledgement, to appreciation, to adoration and worship and prayer, which leads to more attention, right? It leads to deeper attention, which leads to more awareness, more acknowledgement, more appreciation. This cycle deepens just like the other one, only the result is different. Frederick Buechner says this, it seems to me almost before the Bible says anything else, it's saying that how important it is to be alive and to pay attention to be alive, pay attention to each other, pay attention to God as he moves and speaks, pay attention to where life or God has tried to take you. So my call to you, my plea to you today is simply this, is to pay attention. And it really is the question, is what is capturing your attention right now? Like you have 100 or 1 million things right now that are tempting to capture your attention. What is it? Is it the things of God? Is it the face of God? Is it his kingdom that's capturing your attention? Or is it actually something else? And it's interesting to me that attention is paid and time is spent. Attention's paid and time is spent. And two things that you don't get any more of. Right? So you have an account that's going down every single day. The amount of attention you have, the amount of time you have every single day, you're paying it, you're spending it. The question is, what is being returned to you on your capital investment, right? If time is an investment, if attention is an investment, what's returning to you? And this is what I know. When I spend my time in the wrong ways, when I distract myself with YouTube and with Twitter and with Instagram, I rarely get an investment on that time. If anything, I get the very things that he talks about in this verse. I was like, oh, I get kind of envy, or I get judgment, or I get, I don't know about that. I get all these things, but when I pay attention to God, I get joy and freedom and rest. And I get, God speaks to me, and he tells me what he wants me to do with my life. I'm going to invite the band to come back up. I'm going to read this text out of Revelation. John speaking to the church, he says, I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I've not found your works complete in the sight of God. Remember then what you have received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you still have a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And he says, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door, which no one is able to shut. And he comes back and he says, buy from me gold refined in the fire, like spend. I love that. He's like, spend with me, spend on me, spend through me, and you'll have a return. You'll have something that lasts forever and ever and ever and ever. The things that you spend outside of that. We'll never come back. So we're going to have just an experiment real quickly before we close. If you have an iPhone, open it up. This is the one time I'm going to give you permission to be on your phone goofing around, so take it. If you have an iPhone, if you have an Android, I don't know how to do this. So you can listen along and be like, maybe I could do that on my Android or a BlackBerry. I don't know. Hit the settings, okay? Scroll down, go to battery, click on battery, and you should see a little wheel spinning at the bottom. It'll say battery usage. Battery usage. Click on the last 7 days. It's just on the right. It says 24 hours, the last 7 days. And then click the little clock next to it. Okay? And that little clock will pop something up. It will tell you how much time you've spent on every single app on your phone over the last 7 days. And the great thing about this thing is it doesn't lie. You're not like, I spend, 30 minutes on Instagram every day, probably. I don't know. I've watched Netflix once the last few weeks. I don't know. You know, it's like, this is just the cold, hard truth straight to the nose. I mean, and so you can take that and you can add up this last 7 days, how much time you spent on your phone and on what apps you spent on your phone. But most of all, it tells you what you've been paying attention to over the last 7 days. Just the last 7 days, right? And so rather than force you to tell your neighbor or come up here and, you know, announce it on the microphone, I just want that to be between you and God. What are you paying attention to? And what if you were just to shift that a little bit? What if this week, out of that 7 days, 24 hours a day, what if you gave just an extra 15 minutes every day of attention to God? In the morning, before you go to bed, what if the first thing you did in the morning was just to pay attention to God? What if the last thing you did on your bed was to pay attention to God and say, God, how was this day? What would you show me? Are there things I said that I need to repent of? God, what do you want me to do? Whatever it is, but I want to increase our attention to Jesus. Because I know as our attention toward Jesus increases, it leads to adoration. Our adoration leads to a spirit of worship and prayer that creates the context of God's power being poured out in our midst. That's my ultimate desire, is God's power being poured out in our midst to save the lost, to change our city, to just radically transform me and you and everyone around us, right? So, but I know it starts with paying attention. So this morning, as you look at that, if you're like me, you're like, ooh, ow, okay. Spend more time on Instagram than I thought I did. Wow, okay, what do I do with that? And rather than beating yourself up, rather than be like, I'm deleting Instagram today. Like, I'm not saying that. Nothing radical. Just a few more moments a day that you pay attention to God and just see where it leads. And I think you'll see that it leads somewhere beautiful, right? So if you'd stand to your feet, I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to take communion and sing a song, and we'll close. But God, we love you. Lord, we really desire to clear out the distractions from our life, God, to clear out the things that keep us from seeing you clearly, from hearing you clearly, from experiencing your presence. God, because just like the story today, we want to see the world clearly. We want to hear your voice, and we want to be on mission with you, God. Not as heroes, but as friends. So Jesus, thank you even just for that story today of these young ladies who have just done this incredible thing in your power, God. We want to be like that. We want to join you in the renewal of all things. But God, we just realize we need to pay attention. So this morning, God, whatever needs to happen in our life, whatever needs to be removed, whatever needs to be added, whatever needs to be dealt with, God, if there's disobedience in this room, God, if we're looking at things we shouldn't look at, if we're dating somebody we shouldn't date, God, if we're living somewhere we shouldn't live, whatever it is, God, that is blocking us, it's disobedience, God, would you convict us of that today, and would we meet you face to face and deal with it, Lord, so that we could pay attention to you, so we could be aware of your presence all around us. You are all around us. There's another world right here within this one if we'll simply pay attention to it. God, we want to be the church that pays attention to you. So we love you. We thank you today for our friends and family in this place, God, for this church, for the call you've placed on us. Thank you for your body and your blood, which has given us the forgiveness of sins and the joy of new life. We receive it with gratitude and thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen. There's communion in the front here on both sides, communion in the back. If you need a gluten-free option, it's in that back corner back there. But we're just going to sing and take communion, and we'll come back together and have a close. Trent will close us out in prayer. So come as you feel led.